What's that? To show the possum it could be done. God is so good. Today's been one of those days. Can't get the printer to work. And before I could get to the other printer, I got into some stuff, and so the printer. I was gonna make y'all papers. All right, we're talking about critical spirit. Anybody in here ever been a victim of a critical spirit? Matter of fact, let me get down where the rubber meets the road. You ain't got to raise your hand, but I will raise mine. Have you ever been guilty of having a critical spirit? So I've been on both ends. I've been the distributor, and I've been the receiver. And I can tell you, neither one of them have been excellent whatsoever. And so turn to the book of Job. I want y'all to look up here again. I want you to watch how this works. Look at this. Watch. Get ready. You got questions in your life, and somebody with a critical spirit comes along, and looks what happens. Do you see what it is? That little sailboat getting ready to get eaten by the sea? That's what a critical spirit does to that poor little sailboat. That guy's over here got question marks, don't know what's going on in his life, and somebody with a critical spirit comes along and chews him up and eats him up, and then there you go. Job chapter 1. God is awesome. Job chapter 1, verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz. Let's pray. Father, touch this lesson, Lord. Touch our hearts, touch our minds. Help us get ready. Lord, help us ready, be ready to receive. Lord, you're an awesome God. You're a powerful God. You're more than able, Lord, to minister to us, Lord, and to help us to see and to understand. Father, Lord, as this goes through this study on critical spirit, Lord, if we happen to know somebody that has a chronic critical spirit or just an acute critical spirit, either way, Lord, help us, God, to be able to help them. And Lord, if we're guilty ourselves of a chronic or acute critical spirit, help us, God, to overcome it through your help. In the name of Jesus, we love you. We praise your name. And the church said, amen. Amen. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright. Y'all hear that? Perfect and upright. This, you know who's saying this, don't you? God's talking about it. Yeah, God's saying it. Yeah, God said he's perfect. Wow. Now, when God says you're perfect, you're good. I mean, a lot of people say they're awesome dudes, and you get around them and go, huh? But here it is. They're perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there was born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance was also 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen. 500 yoke of oxen means how many, actually? If there was 500, then there's 1,000 oxen. Okay? And 500 she-asses and very great households. So that a man was the greatest of all the men in the east. So God's calling him an awesome dude. Everybody else, up here in the verse, actually in the first verse, that's a testimony of the world around him, but still God says it too further down. But then it says he was the greatest of all the men of the east, meaning there's nobody like him in the way he conducted himself and in the way that God blessed him. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with him. So he got 10 kids. And it was so that when the days of their feasting was gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? And then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? Now here's God's testimony. There's none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. That's his testimony before God. And that's God's testimony about him before Satan. Wow, isn't this just awesome? This guy is so awesome. He's the kind of guy you want to rub shoulders with. He's the kind of guy you want to have as a fishing buddy. He's the guy you want to sit next to in church. Yeah. Yeah, that too. Yeah, that's right. And Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for naught? Has not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he have on every side? Thou hast blessed the works of his hands, and his substance has increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in thy power. Only upon him put not thine hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and there came a messenger unto Job and said, "The oxen were plowing, and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabians fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." Now he was yet speaking, there come another and said, "The fire of the Lord is fallen from heaven and hath burnt up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only escaped alone to tell thee." And while he was yet speaking, there come another and said, "The Chaldeans made up three bands and fell upon the camels and cried, or carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only have escaped to tell thee." And while, you think you had a bad day. And while he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house and fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I only am escaped to tell thee." Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, "Naked I came out of my mother's womb. Naked shall I return hither. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job sinned not nor charged God foolishly. Now let's go to chapter 2. Have you ever had a bad day and say, "I hope tomorrow's better"? Tomorrow's got to be better. Have you ever said that? Well, I'm pretty sure Job had to be thinking, tomorrow's got to be better. And it was worse. Then again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came among them and presented himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, "From whence comest thou?" And Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job? There is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still holds fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause." And Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin, yea, all that man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, he is in thy hand, but save his life." So went Satan from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And it took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. And he said, then said his wife unto him, "Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." In other words, God's not helping you. God's not doing a thing for you. In all of this, what is God doing for you? Why don't you go ahead and curse him and just end it all? Just die. But he said unto her, "Thou speakest as the one foolish woman speaketh. What shall we receive good at the hand of God and shall not receive evil?" And all this did not Job sin with his lips. So here we go. Get ready. Critical spirit. Curse God and die. Wow. Here's Job, had all of these people working for him. He had hundreds of people working for him. He had 10 children. He had thousands of animals. And in two swipes of the sword, all he's got left is five people. That's the four that survived to come back and tell him, and his wife. Now, we actually get on his wife about what she said, curse God and die, but we got to remember something. It didn't just hurt him, it hurt her too. She's hurting too. And she's responding to the hurt, but she's responding in the wrong way. Have you ever, both of you, been hurt, you and your husband, or you and your wife, or your kids, or your brother and sister, or whoever, or co-workers, and you all face the same tragedy, but somebody handled it one way, and somebody handled it another way? And one way brought relief, and the other way made it worse. The words spew out of the mouth of an embittered wife, stunned by tragedy. Remember now, she's hurting. Gone, destroyed, all their possessions, all their children, as a result of God's allowing Satan to test her godly husband in order to prove his faith, and they don't even know what's going on. Satan knows what's happening. God knows what's happening. The angels know what's happening. But Job and his wife don't. Wow. How many times in your own life you can't even figure it out? You're thinking God's left you. You're thinking God's so far away from you, and you don't understand. You don't see the spiritual. You don't understand what's going on in the heavenlies, the battles that's going on every day for your life. You know, every day of your life, there's a battle for your life. Every day. And as that battles for your life, you know, because we can't see up into heaven and see what's all going on. Wow. So they didn't see. They didn't know. They had no idea that God actually was allowing this to happen, because God had always been blessing them before. Hey, have you ever felt like sometimes you're like God's only child, and the next time you feel like you're the redheaded stepchild? You know, Linda gets a big laugh, and so does DC. Linda calls DC her redheaded stepchild. Job mourns the losses, but he still trusts the goodness of God. Matter of fact, he submits himself to the sovereignty of God by declaring, the Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. Wow. See the way he's handling it, the way his wife's handling it. One's saying, I trust God. No one's saying, God's not doing anything for you. You just will go ahead and end it all. Your relationship with God, and in your relationship with me, in your relationship with life, it's just not worth it anymore. So now, again, curse God and die is her reply. After seeing her husband suddenly stricken and afflicted from head to toe with painful sores, that's all she knew. She observes this once respected man. He was so respected and so revered in the community. And now she sees him sitting on a pile of ashes, scraping the sores with a jagged piece of pottery, just trying to get a little bit of relief. A doctor looked into what was going on with him, and he said that he was probably having temperatures up to as high as 105. And that month I was sick, I was having temperatures of 103 and 104, and I can tell you, there was times I thought I was going to die. And I can't even imagine 105 with sores all over you. At least I had the sores all over me. He had lost all the things he lost. All I lost was 30 pounds. He lost everything. Yeah. That's right. That's right. That's right. So now, Job's noble stance before the Lord is absolute nonsense to her. And let me ask you, is anybody in here said, I trust God, and somebody says something to you like, why? Hey, have you ever said, I'm going to stand on God's word, and then they say something to you like, oh, what's he done for you lately? I mean, yeah, but people say that too with a critical spirit. They'll go, what's he done for you? Or there's times where people say, you know what, this faith stuff, you need to get off of that. I've had people in my family tell me, this faith stuff, you need to come off of that a little bit. And I've had people tell me, I had an uncle, I really got mad, and I was so sorry for it afterwards, but he drank a lot. And he looked at me and said, God is your crutch. I should have said, yes, he is, praise God. And instead I got mad and said, and alcohol is yours. And God took me to the woodshed. And I went back and apologized to him and wound up leading him to the Lord. She doesn't want to hear one more word of devotion from her disease-ridden husband. So now you got to remember that I'm trying to set it up where we always look at her as the bad woman, the bad guy. But you got to remember, she's lost just as much as Job has. And not only that, but think about it. The mother of those children. Job didn't just lose 10 children. The mother of those children lost 10 children. And that's exactly. That's right. There's some bad stuff going on here. But still, I'm not saying she's the bad guy, but I do say she's got the wrong spirit about her. A critical spirit consumes the wife of the one whom God calls the greatest man among all people. Critical spirit. Now, again, I'm not taking up for her. I just want us to understand. A lot of times we say, you know, how could she be that way? Well, look what Job was going through. Hold it. She was going through it too. They were both going through it. They just handled it differently. Okay? She let bitterness consume her. Remember I tell you all the time, trials can make you bitter or better. They were making him better and making her bitter. And so you watch this. She's had enough and she wants Job and God to know she's had all she can take. And she says, are you still maintaining your integrity? And her tongue gets toxic. And then she pops up and says, why don't you just curse God and die? Tell God you're through with him and just end it. End it. It's just no worth going on no more. There's that critical spirit taking over. Now, then three friends come over. It says, now Job's three friends heard of all this event or this evil that come upon him, verse 11. And they spake everyone from his own, or came from his own place, Eliphaz, the Temanite, and Bildad, the Shuhite, and Shushine. Yeah. Yeah, carries a little box with him. And Zophar, the Naamite, for they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. They come to mourn and to comfort. And instead, not only is Job going to be confronted with one critical spirit, he's going to be confronted with four. Just when you think it's not going to get any worse with his wife, then his three good friends come along and say, let us help. Amen. Sometimes I like to look at people and say, quit helping me, please. Quit helping me. So everything's fine until what? Until they open their mouth. A lot of times when we come in on a situation, things are fine until we open ours. So we need to ask God to help us. Be careful what we say and how we say it. Because we can really cause some problems. Amen? So watch this now. And I got the guys some nicknames here. Some modern names, okay? They are a gas at the site before them. Their once highly respected friend is now horrifically humbled. Thank you. I'm thinking about Halloween now. Horrifically. Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. You can call them Eli, Bill, and Zo. All right? Eli, Bill, and Zo for short. They've set out from their homes to pour out comforting words upon their troubled friend, and now they find themselves speechless. For 7 days and seven nights they sit on the ground, and they sit there with him, and they actually show him empathy. This is empathy and compassion. We talked about it. Empathy, compassion, be compassionate, be empathetic, and also just be there. And that's what they were doing. No one said a word to him because they saw how great his suffering was. That's fine. But then they had to open their mouth. Okay? But as soon as their sympathetic presence morphs into a barrage of stinging rebuke that further crushes the spirit of poor Job, he responds in a deep emotional pain. And anyone who withholds kindness from a friend forsakes the fear of the Almighty. He's saying, y'all not here to help me. Y'all making it worse. I mean, just when I didn't think it could get any worse, you're making it worse. So now, get ready. We're going to turn up a few years to us. Like Joe's friends, have someone in your life assumed the role of your personal heavenly sandpaper? A self-appointed expert at finding fault and continuously focusing on your faults in an attempt to refine you. Now, I wasn't going to put all these words up here, but I don't have an outline for you, so I'm putting all these words up here. Next time it won't be so much. The abrasive words are not helpful but hurtful, and people are trying to refine you, okay? And qualify as verbal and emotional abuse. Do you know there's a lot of people out there that emotionally and verbally abuse people constantly, and they say they're doing it all in the name of God? I've been emotionally and verbally abused. I'm sure y'all have too, haven't you? Every last one of you. And I have to admit, there's been times where I've verbally and emotionally abused. Okay? Because I didn't know any better. And sometimes you do it and don't even realize it because you're trying to be comforting, but you don't realize that you're hitting the wrong nail. You're using the wrong size hammer. It's like this. If the only tool, here's the sad part about helping people. You got to remember this. If the only tool you have, that's why we're trying to give you all these tools. If the only tool you have in your toolbox is a hammer, then every problem is going to seem like a nail. You need more than a hammer. You need a screwdriver. You need pliers. You need other things in your emotional, spiritual toolbox to help people. There's not just one thing, one size fits all, and you pop up and, here you go, trust God and pull yourself up by your bootstraps. You'll be all right. Okay, let's try that on you when you're going through something devastating like this. Such criticism grates against the grain of your soul, wearing you down and stripping you of your self-worth. So now, God holds all of us accountable for how we use our words, especially words that wound. Harsh, critical words don't pour out of the hearts of godly people. Here's what Jesus said. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. Matthew 12:34-35. So now, let's go back to Job. Eliphaz most likely was the eldest amongst his friends. So he gets up and says, I'll speak first. And ever so cautiously, he's going to get up. And then when he opens his mouth, his words take on a presumptive tone. Now, all of a sudden, obviously, Job, you've done something. Or you wouldn't be going through this. Wow. Obviously, God's mad at you. So look, by the time Eli finishes, he insinuates that Job is being disciplined by God because of sin. And the wise way for Job to proceed is to submit to his discipline. Wow. I'm so glad that Eli was in that meeting with God and Satan. Or was he? He has no idea what's going on. He's assuming. He's being presumptuous. And he's just assuming that because the guy's going through something, there's sin in his life. And God himself said, this man, there's nobody like him. He's awesome. But by the time he gets through, wow. I mean, Job's feeling about that tall. But there's a problem with this critical presumption. Job's torturous troubles have nothing to do with sin. Instead, they're all about a showdown between God and Satan over his testimony. Will Job stand? And the Bible says, blessed is the one who preserves under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. Now, let's go back to us. The Bible's not silent about those who have a critical spirit. Those who sit in their judgment seat, looking down arrogantly on others. I like this sign I saw at the Pentecostal Free Will Baptist Church in, can't think of the name of the place, it's between Grimesland, Blackjack. And it says, we aren't to look down on others, only God is high enough, sits high enough to do that. I wanted to put it on our sign, but there's so many letters, I'm not sure. Their sign's bigger, and that would barely hold it. We'd have to bring it down a little bit. Okay. You then, why do you judge your brother or sister, or why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. Now, I'm assuming and praying that none of us in here have a judgmental, critical spirit. And I'm assuming and praying that this is ammunition for us, number one, to not give in to the critical spirit, and number two, for us to help people that have a critical spirit. Now it's pretty simple. When it's like when it's somebody you know and somebody you love and respect, why the devil's trying them. That's just bad. That they're going through things they shouldn't be going through. But if somebody you don't like, they're going, well, they must have really sinned. We have a way we judge. We have that whole different thing set up in us, you know. But God's got this thing. Watch this. A critical spirit is an excessively negative attitude. Sunday morning, when the Lord's dealing with me about messages, I don't really think about. I'm not trying to put together Sunday night or Sunday morning with Tuesday. But it's just amazing because it just hit me. A critical spirit, excessively negative attitude characterized by harshness in judging. Sunday morning, the message is going to be, your attitude determines your altitude. God, do I need an attitude adjustment? Attitude adjustment. Matter of fact, I might put it at the bottom of it. Attitude adjustment 101. All right. Criticizers judge others severely and unfavorably. Here's how it usually works. We judge people by their actions, but we judge ourselves by intentions. So if I judge myself by intentions, then what I do might not necessarily be so rough, because all I'm seeing is, well, I meant to do good. But I see your actions, and I'm not judging you by your intentions. So your actions may hurt me, and all I can think of is you don't know what you're doing, when in all effect, you actually could be trying to help me as much as I'm trying to help you. But again, I judge myself. We all do. We judge ourselves by intention. We judge others by their actions. So we got to ask God to help us with that. God, help me to judge others. Try to help me to see their intention. And if I can see their intention, it'll make me feel a whole lot better about what's going on. And y'all asked for this lesson, so... So, matter of fact, if y'all get feeling rough about it, look over and say, who was the first one that said critical spirit? All right. Hi. Who voted for that one? All right. Hypercritical people judge others with unreasonably strict standards. I mean, we get so hard on them. When we get that critical spirit, it's like nothing they can, All right, I'm gonna really get down to rubber meets the road. There's times when I find myself with a critical spirit with one of my kids, and before I know it, they can't do anything right. Nothing, because I got that critical spirit. There's been times that I've had a critical spirit with my wife, and no matter what she did, it weren't going to be right, because I had the critical spirit and God had to show me. I've had critical spirits with my parents. I've had critical spirits with people that I worked with. And so, and I don't have them a lot. I mean, matter of fact, the older I get, the better I am at it. But when you get that critical spirit, nothing you can do is right. So think about that when somebody's hurt you or somebody's done something to you, and now you're trying to, they're trying to make up to you or trying to make it right. They will never make up to you or be able to make up to you or make it right as long as you've got that critical spirit toward them. Because everything they do is not, think about it. I've been there. I know y'all might not want to raise your hands, but I've been there. Okay? If none of y'all have ever had, if any of you in here has never had a critical spirit, y'all come up and finish. Y'all finish it for me, because David Linton, the Lord had to teach me. He had to teach me hard. And the biggest thing he taught me with the critical spirit was at work. I mean, work was miserable, because you know who you spend the most time with? Your coworkers. And if you have a critical spirit toward them, life is miserable. Yeah. All right. And it's good stuff. Well, y'all say amen or something. Y'all got me looking like I'm thinking that this is the first and last night of critical spirit. Fault finders look for and point out flaws and defects with nagging and unreasonable criticism. This is a critical spirit. God, I ask God all the time, God, help me not to have a critical spirit, because I know that I am not perfect. Oh, y'all know I'm not perfect too? Okay, good. Now, y'all agree with, okay. That's why I know I was playing with y'all. I'm trying to make it light because y'all look like you've been hit in the face with a whipped fish. I'm trying to. Y'all asked for this. I mean, we could have had grieving. We could have had to get through grieving. You know, y'all want to start grieving because you went through the critical spirit. But this is biblical, and this will help us. It helps us two ways. It helps us to recognize it so we don't do it, and it helps us to recognize it so we can actually help people. And if somebody doesn't want help, we know to back off. The way I do it, here's how I do it. I say, that's a good one. Yeah. What I do is I say, you know, I really appreciate the way you feel. And no, because that makes it worse. I really appreciate the way you feel, and I'm glad you're telling me. I'm glad you let me know this. And there's times, it depends on who they are and what the situation is. There's times where I'll say, because I know they have a critical spirit because they're hurting. And maybe they feel like I didn't hold my end up on the bargain. And so even if I did, they may think I didn't because it's a perceived thing. Or it could be the real thing. What I do is I say, I appreciate the way you feel. That's always in season. Always. I appreciate the way you feel. Doesn't mean you like it. I appreciate it. I can appreciate it without liking it. I appreciate some of the gifts I got for Christmas, but I don't like them. Okay? I appreciate some of the meals my wife, whatever she cooks, is awesome, except for one time. She was trying to do a salt-free diet, and so she was going to barely salt. Linda makes the most awesome hamburger steaks. And so she can make me this hamburger steak, and she forgets that she salted it, so she salts it again. And then she gets called up on the telephone, and she salts it again. I think she salted it four times. And the doctor said, I need below what normal people have for my blood pressure. And so I pick up that hamburger steak, and she makes it real thick and juicy. And I pick that thing up, and I put it in my mouth. And when I put it in my mouth, yeah. Yeah, well, I tell you what. Then she said, what's wrong, honey? I said, I think I got a bad one. And then she bent into her, she went, oh, no. So other than that, I can't think of anything bad she's ever cooked. She burnt something one time, and I ate four bowls of it. See, that's how good a cook she is. She said, you obviously can't be that hungry. I said, yes, I am, and this is really that good. Yes, I've eaten burnt collards before. And then look, and they find their way up just over to the side. So remember though. Okay, so for fault finders look for and point out flaws and defects with nagging and unreasonable criticism. And remember, if somebody's hurting, they're going to be this way. But also, sometimes we get in the habit of doing this. Just like worry is a habit, a critical spirit can be a habit. And we just automatically go to what we're familiar with. You always flee to the familiar. When you're in unfamiliar territory, you flee to the familiar. And so if you find yourself in unfamiliar territory, you flee to the familiar. And if you've been raised with or you've been criticized all your life, you've been raised in criticism, you might have a critical spirit and you don't know any way out of it. And so then you just jump to it because that's your go-to. So matter of fact, you know what? We're through. I told you we were going to be short tonight. If I have a paper, I didn't have any papers to look at to see where I was, how far I was going. So now I wanted to get the start tonight, not telling you how to get out of it tonight, telling you how it's starting. And next week should be a little bit lighter. You don't have to wear steel-toed shoes next week, I think. Yeah. Oh, it hits me in the face every time I do it. I'll say, you know, when I'm preaching, and I'm preaching, and actually, what I've studied for like Sunday morning, you're only getting 30, 40 minutes, 45 at the most. Okay. Okay. But you know what? I've already put 30 or 40 hours in that one sermon. And I've already taken out more than y'all've got. I've already, because I've just got stuff. Used to be before electronics, I had books all over the desk. I had over the table. I had books everywhere. And 30 to 40 hours in a sermon. And the one you're getting Sunday morning, I've already got about 20 hours in it. Okay? And then when I get up and I hear, "Yeah, long-winded," I'm thinking, you know what I'm getting in my head? Critical spirit. Because I've got 40 hours in it. I got 40 hours. I'm just being honest with you. I got 40 hours in it. I'm just saying, no. I'm just telling you. Is the Lord's already stepped on my toes. I've already prayed through. Matter of fact, in the one I'm doing about attitude, I've already prayed through 4 times. Because I hit something, I go, "Wow, that's me." And I go, "Lord, don't let that be me." And I say, "Lord, here." You know, and like tonight, this one here has probably got, I don't know, 10 hours. 10 hours in this. But again, I've already seen more. And if I could show you all my notes and show you the months ahead of time that I was already working on this, then I'd tell you that's what I'm trying to say. I'm not trying to pin any medals on me. I'm trying to tell you is it speaks to me first. And I'm already dealing with it, and I'm asking God to help me with it. Critical spirit, God, help me with that critical spirit. Several of those points slap me right dead in the mouth. Because I got somebody in my family that's hard to get along with. They're very hard to get along with. They're not my wife, not my children. I'm not talking about my outside family. There's somebody that is a fault finder, a criticizer, a hypercritical of everything I do. I honestly, if they saw me walking on the water, they would talk about, "Look at him, he can't even swim." Right. Yes. Well, but the cool thing is, but I've heard people tell me, they go and say, "You, that was right to me today." And if I had to think, I would think maybe that guy right there is getting it. And that guy meets me at the door and says, "You'd have got him if they'd have been here." Uh-huh. So again, what I was going to say is, though, is we need to think before we say something. Because if we don't, we can come across, even though we might not have a critical spirit, it may come across as a critical spirit. Right. Oh, yeah. Oh yeah, I do it all the time. I'm constantly, because the Holy Spirit's checking me, because I'm all in these studies, and so I'm doing all these studies. You're thinking, you know, don't think I'm super brain and all this just flows. You know what I'm saying? There's a lot of studying, plus there's a lot of stuff along the way. So this is like, but it's not like It's like I learned a long time ago. They told me, I knew preachers that only stayed at churches for a year or two. And the reason they stayed for a year or two is because they ran out of sermons. I know that. I know them. I can give you names. They ran out of sermons. And I said, I'm not going to be that preacher. And so I was instructed early on, and the Holy Ghost keeps telling me all the time, in order not to be that person, you have to, in order to give it out, you got to keep putting it in. And so it's always putting it in and putting it in and putting it in and putting it in because I want it to go out. And so the same way with y'all is you're putting this stuff here is putting it in. Putting it in. It's sitting you're just normal coming in. Let's just say a few verses and praise God and go home. I like what Eddie called this. What'd you call Tuesday nights? Ministry training. He calls Tuesday night ministry training. Because you're getting stuff that's helping you to minister to others. You know, and the Lord showed me that about a year ago. Start giving out the stuff you're studying. Give it to them. Show them, you know, and the stuff that you're using with other people when you're doing counseling, show them. And if you show them, then they can use it for other people. Oh, and you asked me a question. You asked me a question about Brenda Anderson. Her first funeral, she's having two. And again, I was in a bad position when Greg Purser called me. He's from Hillside. He's her stepson, and he also runs Hillside. He was supposed to call me today, but I'm pretty sure he got tied up, and I got tied up too. But he said this Friday is going to be a visitation, and I can't remember if he said it was going to be at Hillside. I think it's going to be at Hillside. But then Saturday is going to be a memorial service for her life at his house on Main Street. And his pastor is going to take care of that. Then around the 22nd or 23rd, they're going to bring her here and have a graveside service. And I'm doing the graveside service here. So it's two services. Because he said he wanted to give a chance for all those florists and all those people. You know, that she knew, give them a chance, but at the same time, he wanted to give the family a chance not to be, you know, I think it's awesome. I think it's absolutely awesome. So she's going to have two services. So, but you can call Hillside. You can call Hillside. You're fine. Yeah, that's right. That's the truth. I've had preachers come up to me. I had an evangelist come up to me, and he was preaching in my church, and he said, I'm getting ready to pastor, and he says, I'm in trouble. I said, why? He says, I don't have any sermons. And he said, I really like the way y'all, this was years ago, and it wasn't here. It was in another city far, far away. He told me, he said, I really like the way you put you. He saw my stuff, that you know, the stuff I put out. I've been putting it out for years. And so he saw it, and he said, I really liked it. He said, you think I could get a couple of them? I said, sure. And, of course, I'll tell you what, when we go home, I'll let you go on my computer, and you can copy off what you want. He didn't know how to put it on a disk. And so when I come home, there was a stack. He'd gone through about 3 years and copied the sermons. Again, and I'm not saying anything about him because I know he's a good pastor. What I'm just saying is, though, it's important for every last one of us to study for ourselves. It's important for every last one of us to talk to people for ourselves. It's important that we know what we're talking about. Because so many people are hurting out there. They're dying and hurting. And they need somebody to be able to talk to them with integrity and honor and treat people the way they're supposed to be treated. And so, you know, there's a lot of people out there hurting, and they need us. Oh yeah, he honestly, an evangelist sometimes will come in. He don't care if he hurts you or not. Yeah, he's just going to go in and he's going to hit and run. Yeah, and you know, as a pastor, I've had to go behind those guys and help and patch up and help guys. I had a friend of mine who was an evangelist one time, and I said, "Okay, let's go." And I told him, I said, "Now, I don't want you." I told him some things. I said, "You don't be doing this. I know you're good for this. Don't do this because it hurts people." And the very first night, he did it. And so I carried him outside, and I said, "Now I ask you, not let your flesh get in the way and do this." And the next night he did it, I carried him out again. He said, "Well, I'm just going to leave." I said, "No, you're going to stay like we said, but you're going to do it without hurting people." No. He was going off in left field. He was way off in left field somewhere. Because I had been, we had been going in a certain direction, and people were being loosed and freed. It was awesome. And he was coming back in, putting them back in bondage. And so I said, "Stop that. Do not put those people back in bondage." Okay, that was years ago. That's why I'm very careful about who gets in that pulpit. That's why these guys.